I'm reading from Zephaniah chapter 2 and beginning at the third verse. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, and that's what I really would draw your attention to. It's going to be our focus this morning. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, King of the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord's host. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by the sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. The flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in it, sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in every one, to lie down in. Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. Well, what an awful portion of scripture to read on a Sunday morning when we've come to worship the Lord. Well, there are still things to be understood about our Lord which demand our attention even in our day. Zephaniah's word is certainly that. Well, by way of introduction here this morning, though I put on the sign Zephaniah's prophecy, I kind of have a different title to this message here today. A God of His Word. You remember I did emphasize here this statement found in verse 9. Therefore, as I live. saith the Lord. We give high praise to the character of a man when we say that he is a man of his word. When someone can be counted on to fulfill a promise, that person is treasured. Everyone under the sound of my voice should strive to be a man or woman, boy or girl, of their word. That would be a blessing, wouldn't it? All of us here could be known in that regard. I think I've reminded you in the past of this book entitled Peace Child, a missionary that went among tribal peoples, and treachery, deceit was the highest virtue. They had two men from two different tribes had befriended one another. And so the tribe that treasured treachery had invited this man to come. And they brought him in and they fed him well again and again and again. He kept coming back and coming back. So finally they were going to have a great feast for him. And he came in and sat down among them and greeted each other. But as the evening went on, the man's name was Ye, he noticed it was gradually getting darker around him and quieter. His skin began to crawl with an icy chill. But he forced himself to look up optimistically. First he saw the weapons, and then he saw something even more horrifying. The eyes of his hosts. Fear began to absolutely take over that man. And as his fear grew, gloatingly, their eyes drank in the spectacle of serene confidence being devoured by abject terror. They were about to kill him and eat him. It's sad that today, not in the sense of cannibalism, but we see it played out today in the business world, do we not? If you can be treacherous, deceptive, we also see it played out in the political world. Sad to say, we even see it in personal relationships. What deception there is in this world, and it is somewhat prized. Well, my attention this morning is on an oft-repeated phrase throughout the Scriptures, and it's found in our text here today, and I've already emphasized it in that ninth verse. Therefore, as I live. This morning I want us to look at the nations addressed. Secondly, on the larger picture. But then thirdly, on the certainty of outcome. And as I wrote down my outline and thinking my way through looking at this portion of Scripture, I thought, no, I need to take the third point first so as to give you the overview and understand how we move forward in understanding this. So I'm taking, first of all, the certainty of the outcome. God says here in this ninth verse, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. God was going to keep his word. And God had given his word to Israel, had he not? Sure. Hold your place here in Zephaniah, and I want you to turn back to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is referred to as an unconditional covenant or unconditional promise. God spoke this to Abraham, just making a promise to him, and he does so based on himself. Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God has made many promises. Throughout the scripture, we find the language, and I didn't even attempt to try to count this, thus saith the Lord. We read that all through the Old Testament scriptures, don't we? Thus saith the Lord. Where something very clear and direct is coming from God himself. And as God is speaking in the first person, don't you think you ought to listen to what God has to say? Yes, thus saith the Lord. But then there are these places in the scripture that we've seen in Zephaniah, and we're going to see here this morning, where God goes beyond that of thus saith the Lord. While that is absolute, if God has said it, what do we say? That settles it. But why does God at certain places swear by himself? And that is what we're actually seeing here in Zephaniah. As I live, God is saying, I'm swearing by myself. Look at chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he, Abram, believed him, God. He believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the land of Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. So, God made a promise, did he? Absolute promise. Abraham is taking God at his word. The Apostle Paul would take this very portion of scripture and use it not only in the book of Romans, but in chapter 4, but also in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, to defend the truth that you and I are not saved by our works. We are saved by faith. And in the book of Ephesians, we're told that that faith doesn't even come of ourselves. God himself, in his mercy, has opened your heart to His Word to be, excuse me, to believe His promise. Turn also again in chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. Genesis 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, we've been talking about you. This is an unconditional covenant. Isaac doesn't have to do anything. He just has to be born. And God's going to establish his covenant with him. Abraham didn't have to do anything. He just had to obey and come to the land, and God established his covenant with him. The same would be said to Jacob as well. God is saying all of this just on the power of his own name. So you know that Isaac is born. Sarah does conceive, and at the age of 90, gives birth. Miraculous birth. But that's not the end of the story. I need you to look at chapter 22. The boy is now, Isaac is old enough now to clearly understand. And God speaks to Abraham and demands that he offer Isaac in a location that God would choose. You're familiar with the story. 3 days' journey they go, and they come to what we know now as Jerusalem. And there, Isaac is laid on the altar, and he is prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. You and I know that God halts him in that plan. And he says in verse 15 of chapter 22, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand of upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Here is the first time we actually have in the scripture God swearing by his own name, where he actually uses the very language that we have just read also in the book of Zephaniah, where God says, as I live. It is to say the same thing. By myself, God is swearing by himself what he will do. There had been many previous promises. God had promised the rainbow in the sky following Noah's flood. What we're emphasizing here is the certainty of the outcome. Certainty of the outcome. What God had promised, swearing by himself, he had purposed that he would bring about. Meaning nothing can alter this because I'm swearing by my name as I live. And God being the only living God, there are no other living gods, are there? Do you believe that there are some other living gods in competition with the one true and living God? Have any of those gods ever expressed or done what is found to be historically accurate in the scriptures? No. None of those gods have been able to provide or care. So, we understand in history nothing uncommon about men swearing and making oaths. In fact, you can look back at chapter 21 if you're still there in the book of Genesis. And verse 27. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Now the covenant was this. They'd had arguments over a well. Well that Isaac, or that Abraham rather, had digged. Abimelech asks him to swear that he'll not do him hurt. He'll not attack him. And so they make a covenant together. And he provides these lambs. You remember on Wednesday nights when we went through the book of Genesis that he offers these lambs to him. And I suggested when I studied this, well, I mean, if you've seen one sheep, you've seen... how would you ever be able to distinguish one for another? And Abraham gives these sheep. And then as I did my study, you remember, I found out that across the globe that there is 1,000 different species of sheep. So that's how I'm sure that Abraham had one species of sheep, and he could give that species of sheep to Abimelech. And every time that Abimelech saw one of those sheep, they were clearly from Abraham's herd, it would be a reminder of the covenant that they had sworn to one, a promise they had sworn to one another. So here we have clearly God has sworn to Abraham that he by himself, on his own name, that he will provide and do great things for Abraham and through Abraham's family. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers now, chapter 14. God had brought Israel through the wilderness and had promised them to take them into the land. You remember that they sent the spies in? 12 spies. 10 came back with an evil report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. When Israel heard the evil report, they rebelled against God. God responds here in the book of Numbers, chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherewith he went. So, here we have another use of this term. God saying, as I live, I am swearing by my life, I'm the living God, there's none beside me. And every last one of these that have rebelled and not believed, though I've shown that they saw the miracles in Egypt, they've seen the water out of the rock, they've seen the manna from heaven I've supplied for them. As I live, every last one of them is going to drop dead in the wilderness. In other words, there isn't any hope for that generation. So what happened? Well, you know the rest of the story as well. Every last one of them, the next nearly 40 years, they're walking through the wilderness, and one by one, and sometimes by tens, and sometimes by great numbers, they're dropping off. Until all of that generation, from 20 years old and upward, died. Those from 20 years old and younger would finally get the opportunity to go into the land. They were indeed rebels, but God had determined that this would be the display of His glory. Isn't that what we read? Verse 21, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. He's making reference to the judgment that He is about to mete out over a 40-year span of time that now you get the opportunity to hear about. You benefit from what God did as a warning to you to obey the gospel, to honor the word of God. I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. Verse 13. Isaiah 49:13 reads, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yet they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Well, here again, we find this language. God is, He's swearing, He's making a promise to them. While He may say it time and time again, thus saith the Lord. But in these few times, that's what we're looking at. I'm taking you through every instance of the Scripture where God says, as I live. And we make notice on this because we know that God lives, because we've seen how He lives in us. That's the emphasis here. Hasn't God shown Himself living in your life? Go ahead, Maxine, say amen. So having seen God in our life, He's the living one. You can bank on the promises that God has given to us. And Israel could also bank on the promises that God had given to them. And the nations, they can also bank on the word that God has spoken to them. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22. Jeremiah, chapter 22. And you remember, Jeremiah and Zephaniah are prophets in the same period of time. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 24. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, which is just a shortened, if you've got a reference Bible, you'll see that that's a shortened term for Jeconiah. As I live, saith the Lord, though Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country, where ye were not born, and there shall ye die. Now that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? As I live, God says, as I live. Why? Because these kings had denied again and again. They had rebelled again and again. And God said, even though you were the signet, if you were the signet on my ring finger, the signet by which I would seal my documents, I'm telling you, I'm taking you off. As sure as that is. And here's what's going to happen to you. But again, God uses this language, as I live. There's no change to this. And what happened? Exactly what you have read right here is exactly in history what occurred. Jeconiah was carried away. And he died in a land that he was in which he was not born. If you're writing notes down, you'll find that Ezekiel, and those of you that when we're here when we went through the book of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 5, verses 5, 7, 8, and 11. In Ezekiel chapter 14, you can read verses 12 to 16. In chapter 16, you can read verses 1 to 6. And also in that chapter, verses 48 and 49. In chapter 17, verses 16 to verse 19. In chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. In chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. And then also in that chapter, verses 31 and 33. Ezekiel seems to use this language over and over and over. God saying, as I live, as I live. One of the particulars there that you will remember that we preached on when we went through it is that the elders, you remember some of the elders came to Ezekiel and they wanted a word from God. And God said to Ezekiel, son of man, these fellows that have showed up, and of course I'm using my vernacular here, this is a Wilkerson paraphrase. These fellows that have showed up, I wouldn't give them the time of day. As I live, saith the Lord, I'll give them no answer. And then he explained why he wasn't going to give them an answer. Because all along they were duplicit in their spirit. I think I've made my point, have I? As I live, saith the Lord, when God makes this declaration, there isn't any turning back, and history proved that every time God said that, something happened in the near future to solidify that truth. Come back with me now to the book of Zephaniah. We understand from this ninth verse that what God is saying in the greater context of this is absolutely going to come about. Now, so we're looking at the nations addressed. And rather than read through this portion of Scripture again, we simply point out to you that Zephaniah follows a very similar path that you could find if you read the book of Amos. The book of Amos kind of takes on some of the surrounding countries that went around Israel, because those surrounding countries, in one way or another, either attacked or opposed or abused, they did something against God's people. And God sent them warnings, don't you leave my people alone. Zephaniah follows something of the same. Now Amos, he spoke against Syria to the north, Philistia to the south, Tyre and to the west, and Edom, Anam, Ammon, and Moab to the east. What we look at here, we find in verse 4, we have the mention of Gaza. Gaza was directly to the west. They had, in the time period, had taken over the different cities. You see these cities mentioned here. You've got Ascalon, Ashdod, Ekron. These are cities that the Philistines had come and captured and taken. So God says, I'm going to stand against you. You've taken my people's land, land that I had promised and given to them. So he addresses those that were due west. Then in verses 8 through 11, he addresses Moab and Ammon. Moab and Ammon were the opposite. They were to the east. And they had reproached God's people. We find in that 8th verse, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. And you would remember, those of you that, and you certainly go back and you could read through the book of Ezekiel again. Ezekiel also took up a word against Moab and Ammon as well. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, Moab, Edom, they all laughed. They were rejoicing when Jerusalem finally did fall. But Ezekiel said, careful, it's coming to you. And Nebuchadnezzar turned right around and destroyed those countries for having mocked Israel and its destruction. So Moab and Edom to the east. Now, in other words, God is building a compass here. We've gone from west to east. Now we go south. Verse 12, ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by the sword. The Ethiopians terrorized Egypt. But Ethiopia could also be connected with Egypt, because they moved back and forth in peoples. Scripture doesn't say much about it here. Simply says, you're going to come under the same destruction. So now we've gone from west to east to south. Now we go to the north. And so verse 13 picks up, and he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and make Nineveh a desolation. Now this helps us. Do you remember that in the last couple of weeks we've also spoken to you about the time frame here? That Josiah, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah are prophesying in the years of King Josiah. And Josiah died in the year 610 BC. We pointed out to you that 2 years before, we mentioned this last week, 2 years before in the year 612 is the year that Nineveh was destroyed. So, you're learning something here. We're realizing that Zephaniah is giving a prophecy and he has to be writing before the year 612. Because he's writing about an event yet to take place. And I'm saying all of this because this is in connection with verse 9. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord. Zephaniah is writing of an event yet to take place. He is writing it as God is swearing by himself as the living God. So when it did take place, it verified that Zephaniah was a true prophet. You do remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, God made it very clear that they were never to be afraid of a prophet if what he prophesied didn't come to pass. You can understand that, right? If a prophet declared something was going to occur and it never occurred, why be afraid of his word? The scripture says here in Deuteronomy 18, just listen as I read to you, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word by my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So Zephaniah has a prophet. Zephaniah has a word from God. He is saying God is swearing by himself. He's the God that's alive. So we carry this to all of these different nations, north, south, east, west. The points of the compass. You and I should understand that in the last days, it has already been clearly prophesied by other prophets that the nations of the world, north, south, east, west, are going to come together against little Israel. Read the book of Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. You'll get a description of it there. There's a day coming. So you understand, as we read Zephaniah, we know that these prophecies took place in Zephaniah's lifetime. They prove that Zephaniah was a true prophet. Otherwise, they would never have added Zephaniah as part of the scriptures. It's clear that Zephaniah prophesied against Nineveh, and it's clear that it took place. So we have seen the nations that have been addressed. So now we come to the final point here. there's a larger picture. We have these nations that are mentioned, and I've already begun to address it. Someday the nations of the world are going to come against the Lord and against His Christ. The book of Revelation makes that very clear, doesn't it? We could say, as the Lord lives. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We may not have the exact same language that Zephaniah uses here, but I do want to let you see there is an emphasis that should be carried out through the book of Revelation. And it begins with this picture. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as of the sound, as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. This is stated right at the beginning. Stated so that you would understand you need to carry this truth throughout the remainder of this book. He's alive. And as the living God, take the warning. He writes to the churches to repent. He writes to the nations, you can't escape this because I'm the living God. And what I have declared will be, will be. Zephaniah emphasized that. What is the conclusion that we take from this? Turn in your Bibles once more in the book of the New Testament to the book of Romans chapter 14. The book of Romans chapter 14. I want to begin reading at the 7th verse. Romans 14, 7. And none of us liveth to himself. Do you understand that? Your life has an impact on others. And no man dieth unto himself. Your life will have had an impact. Your living and even your death will have left an impact. For whether we live, let me insert the word as a Christian, as God's people. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So you see, here even in Zephaniah, this little emphasis of word, as I live, should help us to understand that nations must stand before God someday. Jesus spoke of it there in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Individuals, you and I, as believers, must stand before the Lord someday. As he lives, you and I are going to stand. We did not live to ourselves. We are not going to die to ourselves. And you and I will have to give an account. God in Zephaniah saying, I'm going to hold these nations to account. Had he only used Zephaniah to make that declaration, we would have to say it's absolutely so. But he used Isaiah, and he used Jeremiah, and he used Ezekiel, and he used Daniel, and Hosea, and Joel, and Amos, and Obadiah, and Jonah, and Micah, and Nahum, Habakkuk, and now Zephaniah as well. So he has repeated himself. God repeats himself, doesn't he? Again and again and again. He repeated himself. You and I are to take this to heart. As God lives, you and I are going to stand before him. He'll hold the nations accountable. He'll hold us accountable. Let me encourage you how you ought to live. You live unto the Lord, and you'll die unto the Lord. And may God help us to live for Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Help us, I pray, each one of us to simply live for Christ. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his honor and glory. Amen.